Please open your Bibles with me and turn to the book of John, chapter 18. John, chapter 18. It's good to see all of you here this morning. We'd like to extend another welcome to our visitors. We're happy that you're here with us. We're encouraged by your interest in spiritual matters and in worshiping the Lord our God with us this morning. I'm going to begin reading for our text this morning in John, chapter 18, beginning in verse 33. John, chapter 18. And verse 33. Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" I think a lot of people ask that same question still today. What is truth? People will say, well, truth is relative. Perhaps that's what Pilate was getting to, this idea that the truth is just relative. But is that really the truth? Can there be a truth that's solid, a truth that's not relative, a truth that doesn't change? Yes. The truth that Jesus brought, the truth of God. It's not going to change, no matter how much even people might want it to change. We like to think that this whole idea of truth being relative and truth being questioned is something new, that it only came with the scientific age. And maybe the scientific age has exacerbated some of that. For instance, there was a time in which you thought that certain illnesses, the best way to treat them was to put leeches on somebody. Then they discovered that probably was not the best course of action, and they changed to something else. And so we've spent the last, 150 years or so hearing this is the truth, and then that being, sometime later, we were wrong about that. It's actually this. So perhaps that has contributed to it, but this age-old question of what is truth, it's been around a long, long time. And so I want us to talk a little bit about truth this morning, and for us to realize that truth, real truth, solid truth, the truth that Jesus brought, is dependable. Jesus is the truth, and we're told that Jesus does not change. He is the same yesterday and today and forever, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. And so just as he's telling Pilate here in John chapter 18, he's also said before in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." In the context of what we're studying for this morning, understand the ramifications of his statement, "No one comes to the Father except through me." That means if you won't accept the truth, you can't get to God, which means you can't get to heaven. This whole idea that truth is relative, it's whatever my perspective is, it's whatever I like, it's whatever tickles my ears, that's not truth. That's not truth at all. In fact, we would classify those things as opinion, not truth at all. Jesus came to bring us this truth, and he defined that himself as the very words of God. In John 17 and verse 8, he said, "I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Then later on in verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So when Jesus said, "I am the truth," he was saying, "I am the very words of God." And not only did he come and speak those things, lest we think that we would only follow the red letters in your Bible, if you have those that way, he gave the truth to his apostles. They were given the Spirit of truth. John 16 and verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. So we've got a lot of words that are recorded throughout the rest of the New Testament, not just the Gospels, that are the words of those very apostles that were guided by that Spirit of truth. And understand that if we're going to say truth is solid, truth is the Word of God, truth came from God the Father, Jesus spoke the words of God the Father, the Spirit of truth comes to guide you into all the truth, they're all the same thing. There's no difference between them. Truth is truth. And so, yes, you might see something a little bit different in one book than you might see in another book, but they do not conflict with each other. They are given for a specific circumstance, explained in a little bit different way, illustrated in a different manner, come at from a different perspective, but it's all the truth. It's saying the same thing. Based on that, then, we can say that we have a safe and reliable guide that is the Word of God. The Bible that's so easily available to us today, unlike any other time in human history, the words of God are so easily available. Even in parts of the world where it's not that easy, there is still becoming the electronic means that have made it so much easier to be able to read what the Bible says. For instance, we can think about the fact that truth is dependable. And we can think about 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that tells us that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. If we need to know something in order to carry out the spiritual will of God, then He gave it to us. It's there. We have everything that pertains to life and to godliness. That is to be holy in His sight, the guidance that we need in order to follow that way. And truth is dependable, and truth needs to be shared. It needs to be spoken in love, as Brother Robert made mention of in class this morning. We speak the truth. There are people that will not like the truth. There were people that will get mad when they hear the truth, but we must speak it nonetheless. And as he mentioned, does that mean that we just say it in a mean way? No. We take care as to how we say those things to express them in love, but the truth must stand. We don't have the right to soft pedal the truth. We don't have the right to change it in any way. We don't have the right to omit any portion of it. It is the very words of God. So much so that we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 that truth is part of that armor of God that we put on. Our waist is girded with the truth. It holds everything else in that armor together. That's what the belt was, the way that they were armored at the time. The belt held everything together. Without the truth, it all falls apart. We find that we can be sanctified, what? By our obedience to the truth, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. And by paying attention to those very words of God that we have so easily available to us today, we can then walk in the truth. It really doesn't matter what age of man you look at. There have always been philosophers and thinkers in every age that have tried to explain the concept of the truth. But where so many have gone astray is by trying to use human reasoning to determine truth when human reasoning is limited. But God's reasoning is not limited. He knows all. He knows everything. And there is no lying with God. He does not change anything. Just as it can be said about Jesus, it can be said about God the Father. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why the coming of Jesus was so vital. He came to bear witness to the truth, and He proved His claims to be true by His resurrection from the dead. If you were in that time period and you doubted everything up to that point, there shouldn't be any doubt when this man that was put on a cross, who had a spear put into his side to make sure he was dead before they took him down from that cross and put him in a tomb, that on the third day after that, that tomb was empty. Not because anybody had stolen his body, but because he was alive. He was resurrected. He proved that he was the Son of God. He proved that he brought the truth. But Pilate's confusion brings up questions for many. And in order to understand Pilate's confusion, we kind of have to understand the culture of the time. And that's the Greek culture, that Greek influence. People look at Greek culture and put it up on a pedestal today. But here's one thing, if not many, but just one thing we could point to about Greek culture and say that they completely got wrong, and that was the idea that truth was just changing all the time. Because if it changes, it wasn't the truth. Truth doesn't change. Not solid truth, not real truth. I think Pilate knew about all sorts of religions, all sorts of philosophies. It was very common for anybody that was educated in that time period to know all sorts of these religions and philosophies. There was trade all over the world in a way that had not happened before. So that there was this mixing of cultures, exchange of ideas, and even religions. So Pilate knew about these things, and he understood they didn't agree with each other. What one religion said was truth was not what another one accepted. They would argue, they would debate with each other. They all claim to be the truth, but they can't all be right. Not when they conflict with each other. And Pilate had seen these religions coming and going, but he recognized that Jesus was something different. And I think that's why he asked that question. I'm not sure he would have asked that question of anybody else. But because he could see in Jesus that there was something different, he asks that question, what is truth? Because if he had been talking to any of those man-made religious people, I think he would have been telling them what is truth. But here he's listening. Now, that doesn't mean that Pilate had his heart open to what Jesus said, but he did recognize some things. So much so that he didn't see any fault with Jesus and he didn't want to be involved with him being put to death. He washed his hands of it, as he's told them. And so he recognized that, yes, something was different. You see, the people of the time, those pagans, that they were religious, but they weren't faithful people, even to their own religions. They were faithless. They held all these elaborate rites and ceremonies and different things that they would do to their various made-up gods, but the purpose behind those activities was always something selfish in nature. And so you could see why Pilate would see the subject of truth with a little bit of suspicion and a little bit of doubt, kind of taken aback when Jesus talks about truth, so that he would ask that question, what is truth? Some say that Pilate, as he's asking this question, is feeling hopeless, that maybe he had been a man that was searching for something he could depend upon for a while, and this was kind of a question of desperation. I don't know if that's the case or not. I have always thought about Pilate one thing, and that is that this conversation and the events that came after must have haunted him for the rest of his life. Something that he must have gone over in his mind. But here at the moment, I think he's just trying to be done with it all. Again, he does not want to be involved. Let's get this interrogation over with. Let me come to some decision that I can make. But understand that Pilate asked one of the most important questions that anyone can ever ask. And he had someone there who could answer it, but he doesn't wait for an answer. He just kind of moves on. At least that's the way that it's presented as recorded in this account. So let's think then about man's confusion. Still today, Pilate's confusion reflects a common problem that man has. People want answers to many questions. People ask this all the time, where did we come from? And scientists might come out and say, well, you know, we're the product of an evolution over millions of years. Well, I don't agree with that. I don't think God agrees with that. I think what he's revealed to us is the truth. And that man can make up anything they want. They can even point to certain things they think is evidence and say that that is true, but that doesn't make it true. Here is the fundamental problem of man. The fundamental problem is that man has too many opinions that are not based on fact. Man makes up his own mind based on what appeals to his feelings more than what is absolute truth. And when we do that, we take the intellectual part of it out of the equation. Because we're back to the itching ears, we're back to the desires, we're back to the selfishness. And when we don't want to believe in God, we'll believe almost anything else. People say, well, what's our purpose in life? Why am I here? And they think, well, it's to be a good person, as if man ever decided what was good without God. And they say, well, what happens when we die? Well, the only answer they can come up with, if they will not reach out to God, is, well, we just die. There's nothing else. Truth could answer all of those questions for billions upon billions of people, yet most of them will never listen. They'll ask the questions, but they won't wait for the answer. For a lot of people, the confusion of Pilate is the same thing that we see today, and they're frustrated. They're frustrated by the fact that you can go down and find a dozen different answers to one of those questions. And without any absolute truth, how would you know which one's right? How would you be able to figure out any of them? Well, it comes back to that selfish desire then. And there's people out there that just outright lie about the truth. They don't tell you the right things. They just say, you know, everybody's got their own version of the truth. I even have seen people say, well, that's your truth. That doesn't make any sense to me. That statement boggles my mind to just say, well, that's your truth. Or they say, well, truth is just relative to your situation. No, it's not. It's not at all. What's true in one situation is still true in another situation, otherwise it wasn't truth. Or how about truth is just what you feel in your heart? The heart's a pretty poor guide, I got to tell you. The only way the heart can even somewhat guide us is when we train it. And you got to train it with the truth, the Word of God. But outside of that, the heart is fickle. What we want today is different than what we want tomorrow. And so that means that tomorrow you've got to change direction because your heart changed direction. You can't just say follow your heart. It doesn't work. It is not in man to direct his own steps. We can't do it. We need guidance. Let's look at a story that will illustrate some of this for us. 2 Kings chapter 5, please. 2 Kings chapter 5. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we have the story of Naaman. And I realize most of us are pretty familiar with the story of Naaman, but I want us to notice a couple of mistakes that were made that people still continue to do today. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, bear with me as we read through a bit of this. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given him victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." Now, take note there where this little girl says he should go, and that is to the prophet. Okay? So Naaman went and told his Lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel, and the king of Syria said, 'Go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel.'" So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." Connect that back to the little girl. That's who the little girl said to go to was the prophet. But he went to the king. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and he went away saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Phapar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. The little girl said, "Go see the prophet. The prophet works for God. He can heal you." He and the king of Syria said, "Let's go see the king." The king is so distraught when he comes to him that he figures this is a prelude for war. They're seeking some reason to be able to say that I'm not an ally. I'm not worthy. I'm going against them. I won't do what they ask, even though they brought this great sum of money. The king knew he couldn't do it. But the prophet could. So he was, first of all, he was sent to the wrong source for the truth. How to be clean. People do that all the time. They go to the wrong source for truth. The second thing we see here is that when sent to the right source and he shows up to the prophet, he doesn't want to accept what he said. He didn't like the way it was done. He didn't like what he was told to do. He knew what the Jordan River looked like. I don't exactly know what it looked like in the time of 2 Kings 5, but if you look up a picture of the Jordan River today, it does not look like the perfect swimming hole. It's pretty muddy, it's pretty dirty, and as somebody with leprosy, with a skin disease, I can imagine that's not exactly where you wanted to go taking a bath. It was not the ideal place. He says, "We've got cleaner places at home. Why can't I go to one of those?" Now, to Naaman's credit, he listens to his servants who say, basically, "What have you got to lose? What have you got to lose? You were told to do this. It's a pretty simple thing to do." And so he does go and do it, and he is indeed cleansed. The leprosy is removed. But there were barriers in his way that are the same barriers people find today. They go to the wrong place for the truth, and when they do go to the right place, they don't like what it says. And so they don't want to accept it. And so you have people today that will pick one thing God said or one thing God did over time, and they will latch onto that and say, this is why I can't accept him. It can be all sorts of things. It can be something from the Old Testament, like going into the Promised Land and wiping out the people that were there, ignoring that God was righteous in his own judgment. Or it could be something in the New Testament, or there could be something along the lines of saying, you know, that women aren't held in the same regard as men. Even though that's wrong, they'll pick on a couple of verses and hold on to that and say, I can't accept that, I can't follow that. Or they'll follow along and find something regarding, for example, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Maybe they've had some problematic relationships, and that coming to God might demand some sacrifices along the way. And they say, well, I can't do that. I can't accept that. So people make those same mistakes even today. Even when presented with the truth, they won't accept it. And so people like Pilate, they're skeptical when we talk about the subject of truth. They'll reject it outright. They'll even reject that there is a truth. But why? Well, the cynics, the skeptics, the doubters, they just say, there's no answer. There's no answer to the question of what is truth. And many of the Jews were in that state of mind when Jesus came to the earth. Look with me over in the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, look down with me in verse 14. Matthew 13 and verse 14. Matthew 13, verse 14. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I will heal them. They had this state of mind, a closed heart, that they were just not open to the truth. People doubt, too. We're very familiar with one particular doubting individual, which we give him a nickname that is unfair, Doubting Thomas. When the disciples told him, we have seen the Lord, he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. You know, as far as I have ever found, this is the only verse in the Bible where someone is recorded to have said, I will not believe. But Thomas got what he asked for. And when he said, my Lord, Jesus pointed out there's going to be people that are going to believe without seeing, and that's faith. It's too bad we don't have much more information about Thomas to know events afterward. But many people just seem to have that attitude. That attitude that I've got to have overwhelming, physical, touchable proof in order to believe in the truth. It's not good enough to have reliable witness testimony. It's not good enough to have prophecy that is fulfilled that was made centuries before it was fulfilled. It's not good enough to have secular history that corroborates what we read within the Bible. It is not good enough to those that are perpetual doubters. Why? Because just like those Jews, they have closed their hearts. They are not open to the truth. Many times they will claim to be, but no, they have closed their hearts. But there will come a day in which they will be presented with overwhelming evidence, but unfortunately, that day, it will be too late. And then you have this opinionated. The person that asks the question, what is truth? And then when they hear the answer, they will mock or hate the person that gave it to them. Why? Because in reality, they had already made up their mind about what the answer to that question either specifically would be or in a general sense what it would be. And I'm really sad to say that I seem to encounter and read about people over and over and over and over that they may not know the answer of what is truth, but they know what they are not willing to accept is truth. And so the very mention of God, they begin to mock. They have closed their own hearts. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23 says, buy a truth and do not sell it. Well, we don't buy something that we don't see value in. And when we've closed our hearts to the truth, we will not value it. Matthew 7 and verse 7, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. But it has to be a sincere seeking. And it cannot be the opinionated seeking that says, I want to know what the truth is, as long as it's not that truth. Matthew chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And what did he do? What did he do when he found that one pearl of great price? He sold all that he had. He knew the value of what he had found. He sold all that he had so that he might possess it. He would pay any price. These passages imply the desire to obtain the truth, which is the key to finding it. If we don't desire it, we will not find it. There's a saying that says, he who expects to find nothing usually finds it. And then there's those that will receive the truth. Jesus described in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, the type of person who would receive the truth. The one that's humble and esteems others better than himself. The one is penitent and is ashamed of their sin. The one that is gentle, kind, and approachable, who's not boastful and arrogant. The one who has a hunger, a thirst, a desire for the truth. The one who is merciful and forgiving to others. The one that is pure in heart. The one that has a peacemaking spirit. And might we also say the one that is not afraid of the cost of the truth. Psalm 119 verse 151 says, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. When we value the truth, then we desire the truth. And when we desire the truth, we will find the truth. And when we find the truth, we will obey the truth. These are the ones that will come before the Lord Jesus on that final day and hear the positive response. Well done. John 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. People abuse that verse so much today, about the truth setting people free, as if just coming to understand something is some freedom that they might find. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the enslavement to sin and death. That's what he's talking about. This truth that Jesus brings that will allow us to be obedient to God in such a way that we end up in that covenant relationship with him so that we are saved from the wages of sin, which is death. That is the freedom that he's talking about, being set free. John 14 and verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to eternal life except through him. So we're kind of back to John 18 and verse 37, aren't we? Pilate said, "So you are a king?" And Jesus said, "You say that I am king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So where are we? We have an option. We either close our ears to the truth, or we open our hearts to the truth. Someone said, and I assume this was a tongue-in-cheek remark, truth is God's way of looking at something. And that's followed up with someone saying, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. But understand that whether you believe it or not, it's still truth. So really, to make that a true statement, it's God said it, and that settles it. It doesn't matter whether we believe it or not. But isn't it comforting to know that we can know absolutely what the truth is? We can know absolutely the answer to that question, what happens when we die? We can know absolutely the answer to that question, why am I here? Where did I come from? What am I supposed to do with my life? Oh, God's not going to necessarily tell you what your career ought to be, how many kids you ought to have, those types of questions regarding what should I do with my life. But he will tell you that the purpose of man is to glorify God. That's why we're here. The truth that Jesus brought caused him to be rejected by men and nailed on a cross. But that was done by the foreknowledge of God. It was his plan for the salvation of man. And truth will prevail no matter if we reach a point in which not a human being on the face of this earth would believe. I don't believe we would reach that point. But if that was the case, truth would still stand. It wouldn't cease to be the truth just because no one believed it. No more so than you could take a lie and say that that was the truth just because everybody believed it. It's not a vote. It's not a democracy. Truth is not going to change. And so again, you have a choice. Right here, right now. Will you open your heart to the truth? Will you serve the one true and living God? The one who provided a way for you to be set free from sin and death? If you realize that you have a need to be set free, you have a need of obedience to God, to be baptized for the remission of sins, calling upon the name of the Lord, we would certainly help you do that. If you've done that, but you've realized that somewhere along the way you've lost the right path and you need to get back on the one that leads to the truth and leads to God, we'd like to help you with that as well. Number 414 has been selected as our song of invitation. If we can help you in these spiritual endeavors, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.